Hello and welcome to the weekly podcast of the Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're glad you decided to join us today by downloading and listening to this week's featured message. We pray that you allow God to teach and inspire you while you listen. Delivering this week's message is Community Praise Center's Senior Pastor, Henry Wright.
In March, of 1987, my mother died of breast cancer. She and Dad, at that time, had been married for 48 years. See, the seventh commandment is not about what you think it is. It's the only commandment that has the word commit in it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The other commandments say, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. But this commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. See, an act of adultery is more than a sexual act. And some of you came all stiff today thinking that's what I was going to talk about. The seventh commandment is about keeping a commitment. So if I were reading the commandment in the Hebrew, it would say, thou shalt not change your commitment. Adultery starts here. What happens after that is just the natural outgrowth of a change of commitment. When Mom was diagnosed with cancer the second time, I was in Africa running meetings for the General Conference, New Year's year-end meetings, myself and Elder Kloster Heiss. He was doing the administrative part. I was doing the devotionals. And I got the word that Mom had taken another turn for the worst, and so we shortened my 30-day trip. I think I've been there 18 days. Caught a plane, came back, rushed right to Mom's bedside. I got off a plane and drove 6 hours. I flew 16 and then got off a plane and drove 6 hours. A trip that should have taken 8. It was night. I wanted to see Mom. And I put the pedal to the metal. My mind said, if they're going to catch me tonight, they'll work at it. Put into the hospital there in Dayton. There she was. There was my father. Mom would die 4 months later. My father hardly left her side. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not change your commitment. They could have put her in a home. No way. He bathed, he cooked, he cleaned. Finally, they sent help. Hospice did. He was there. Now, as you get older, you learn about your parents' marriage. And so I would be lying to stand here and say that Mom and Dad had a perfect marriage. I've seen my folks argue. I've heard words that should not be said between a husband and a wife. I remember one time after a situation, and I was home, Cheryl, and me and Mom were talking, and I'm trying to kind of, you know, pry into this adult stuff. And my mom's from the generation where children are children and adults are adults. And so I asked a little invasive question. Shut your mouth, boy. Me and your dad will be just fine. And that was the information and understanding I got at that time of the marital problem. It was concise and to the point. But I got the message, me and your dad will be just fine. Thou shalt not change your commitment. Are you listening to me, church? It got pretty tough on Dad. And Carol went down and spent a week helping Dad with Mom. But it was getting near the end moon. March 7, 87. She died. Dad was right there. Three years later, Dad remarried. Wonderful lady. Some of you met her. We were talking one day. She and Dad had been married about 10 years. I don't know how the subject came up, but she looked at me just as calmly. Her name is Flonzie. Still have the highest respect and regard for her. She said, you know, your dad is still in love with your mom. She said, I knew that when I married him. Thou shalt not change thy commitment. Let's pray, and then I'm going to preach. Father, direct us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to the commandments. They're found in the 20th chapter of Exodus. I'm going to take my time today, and I'm really not going to pound on you like some of you might fear. I'm just going to talk with you. Because one of the mistakes that we make, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and to those of you looking in, you may be guilty of the same mistake, we take sins and build a hierarchy. And so some of us have already decided that the seventh commandment is the commandment not to break. And I find that highly ridiculous since there are 10. And except for having the distinction of being the seventh, it's just one of 10 commandments. And the breaking of any of them in any kind of consistent way can separate you from salvation. Would you agree with that? Yes. We have learned that the commandments are about relationships. One is certainly no more relational than the seventh. We've learned that the commandments define sin. We've learned that the commandments were given by Jesus, and that then he came to this earth. And because he gave them initially, he did not do away with them when he got here, but rather left us grace and power to obey the commandments. Let the church say amen. We can be successful in obedience in Jesus. I think you ought to say amen again. You say it hesitantly. You say it with no confidence. Do you believe that Jesus can give you a victorious life? I know you failed this week, but never let the devil psych you out about God's capacities in you. The day you give that up, the day you let the devil take mental territory inside of you and convince you that you are a mess up forever, the day that happens, that's the day you're lost. Not what you're doing, Mike, that will cause you to lose your soul. It's an attitude that Jesus can't be victorious in you, man. And you got to stick that fist in the devil's face every day. I can do all things through Christ. Finish it. Who strengthens me? So Jesus left us grace and power. We've learned that these commandments are full of principles. The first teaches us to beware of the God called self. The second teaches us to avoid that God of self-control and self-direction. The third alerts us that wearing God's name, for instance, to be called Christian is a serious business. And we learned in the third commandment, you got to live up to the name you've taken. You've taken the name Christian. And you've got to live up to God's expectations for you. We learned in the third commandment. And the fourth, we learn that God calls all mankind, that all we possess, to remember the Lord who made all things. And we do this by especially keeping the seventh day holy. And we keep it the way he gave it, as the seventh and as holy. The last six commandments, though, relate us to one another. We learn the fifth says, honor your parents, period. Honor them. Not good parents, bad parents, sober parents, drunk parents, honor your parents, period. And we learned in the second part of that commandment five, that we have to be extremely careful about measuring our standards against God's, against worldly standards. What God says about the family still stands. The family is a man, woman, and children. That's a family. Man, woman, and children. That's a family. Man, woman, and children. That's a family. And then in that commandment that says, thou shalt not kill, we learn that that refers to murder. And God's more concerned about our motives and our attitudes. And the seventh commandment carries the same idea. See, God is more concerned about your thinking. See, a change of commitment starts in the head. Turn to somebody and say that. Change of commitment starts in the head. Go on and say it. Say it one more time because you weren't really sure. Starts in the head. In the head. Now, I want you to picture the Ten Commandments kind of like this. There's the first four. There's the last five. And then there's one in the middle called the fifth. Called the fifth. Commandments 1 through 4 speak of things that we can do that are directly hurtful to God as being Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When you break commandment 1, you replace God with yourself. When you break commandment 2, you make God into something he isn't. And ignore his direction in your life. When you break commandment 3, you use God, take his name, but do your own thing. When you break commandment 4, you do the final blow and ignore his very existence and the celebration thereof. Commandment 5 then straddles the 4 and the 5 remaining. For commandment 5 says, honor what? Thy father and thy mother. But when we study commandment 5, here's what we learn. Insomuch as prior to the age of moral accountability, parents stand to their children as the representatives of God. Who do parents represent? So the fifth commandment actually embraces God, but then it also sets the standard for a basic family. So the fifth commandment is the bridge between the first four and the last five. In fact, commenting on the fifth commandment, Ellen White writes in page 308, Patriarchs and Prophets, he who rejects the rightful authority of the parents is rejecting the authority of God. So this commandment, it's a bridge. Fifth is the bridge. The fifth teaches us to reach back to God and reach forward to good relationships with our fellow man. When you study creation, it takes human relationships from man-woman to husband-wife to mother-father. And all of these relationships and this basic relationship precedes all others. We had a mother and father before we had a sister and a brother. It's the oldest human relationship. And so the fifth commandment sets the tone, bringing the first four into the last five. Now, commandments 6 through 10 are just as connected as commandments 1 through 4. When you break one of the first four dealing with God, you break them all. But it's the same with the final five. For instance, if you break the seventh commandment, you break the sixth, because you killed the relationship. If you break the seventh commandment, you break the eighth, because you stole from that relationship. And if you break the seventh commandment, you break the ninth, because in what you're doing, you're bearing false witness about who you really are. If you break the seventh commandment, you break the tenth, because you're coveting somebody else's stuff. So those last five commandments, no wonder, James. I think James figured it out. He says in James 2:10, if you break one, you're guilty of all. He may have figured it out. So I could preach actually the last six commandments all as one, but I'm not going to do that, because you know me, I won't do that. But they're joined. Thou shalt not commit. There are two words in the Bible that deal with morality, purity and decency. They are fornication and adultery. Now, the word adultery appears in the Bible 39 times, 17 in the Old, 22 in the New. But the word fornication is in the Bible 44 times, only 5 in the Old, the rest in the New. Jesus uses the word adultery twice as much as the word fornication, but speaks of both as displeasing to God. When he gave the seventh commandment, why did he not say, thou shalt not commit fornication? Because fornication can happen outside of commitment. Come on, y'all, come on. But the seventh commandment is about keeping a vow. Are you with me? And so he put the deeper word in the commandments. Not thou shalt not commit fornication, but thou shalt not commit adultery, because adultery has to do with married folks, and married folks are people of a vow. And so to commit adultery, you have to alter the vow. How are we doing so far? Most of you understand that fornication covers all acts of immorality. In fact, Webster defines fornication as any unlawful sexual intercourse, and Webster goes further to say that the word fornication covers unlawful sexual acts between those who are married and unmarried. In other words, all fornication is not adultery, but all adultery is a form of fornication. In short, if a married person is involved in an unlawful sexual act, it is, in fact, adultery. God is extremely concerned about the issue of commitment. Thou shalt not commit. That verb, folks, is powerful. Thou shalt not commit. Adultery, then, is defined as a voluntary sex act between a man and a woman not his wife, and between a woman and a man, not her husband. Marriage is more than a vow, isn't it? It's a covenant. It's a covenant. And so when Jesus makes the statement, thou shalt not commit adultery, the Hebrew says, thou shalt hold to your commitments. How good are you at holding to a commitment? See, there's one answer to adultery. It's not going to be the answer you think I'm going to give. There's one answer to adultery. There's one thing that will solve the problem of adultery in the human race. Since adultery involves married folk, one thing will end it. Be careful who you marry. See, think about it. Think about it. The reason why, Palmer, things happen sometimes between married folk and unmarried folk that should not happen is because we rush into this thing called marriage and find ourselves down the line dissatisfied. Satan reads your dissatisfaction because he was watching you when you made the mistake of saying, I do, without really being committed. How are we doing so far? Is this too rough for you? See, the issue is commitment. And what has happened to us, Emmanuel, over the years, we have this thing about what I need to get married. The next thing to do is get married. But marriage, there's only three decisions you'll ever make in your life that are worth anything. Only three. Only three. And they affect all other decisions. Your decision for God, your decision for a life's work, and your decision for a life's mate. Those are the three decisions that direct your whole life, and the way you make them says who you are. Now notice, you should make the decision for God first. Too many are deciding on the mate without deciding on the maker. So really the kind of commitment we're talking about, Carlson, goes way before you say, I do at an altar. When you deeply say, I do to Christ, you're setting yourself up then to say, I do to who you are in terms of what gifts God has given you to use in life, your life's work. And now, having decided that God is first and you know what you're in the world for, now and only then are you really ready to take on a mate. Now notice how many folk you know get that thing turned all around. You go on to marry some Negro, some person. Who doesn't know what he's going to do with his life. And you're going to help him because you're loving. He's going to sit at home for the next 4 or 5 years and drain you to death because he can't hold no job. And you're setting yourself up for a shaky commitment. See, thou shalt not commit. So the problem of the seventh commandment goes way before you get there. The seventh commandment would be less of a problem to the human race, James and Thomas, if in fact people took more seriously the vow that creates a situation where adultery could or could not take place. Are you listening to me? There's where the energy must be placed. Now watch me. Watch me. Watch me. Because the commitment then can be bigger than the adultery. Did you follow what I just said? There are people sitting in this room who've been through the issue of unfaithfulness on the part of their spouse, but because, Lord help me, they made a commitment rooted in God and understood that in spite of the sin, the first requirement is forgiveness where it's warranted. Folk, I'm very serious today. I know in some cases you're smiling. I'm very serious today. But when the commitment is made in God and the both people, even in the era of mistake, of error, because they made that commitment unto God, that commitment can be stronger than the act of sin. And those two people are sitting in church together today. There's a great deal of spirituality in the seventh commandment. And the Bible uses the issue of adultery as a great spiritual lesson in Scripture. Just a few weeks ago, didn't we say about Hosea? Yeah, in the Sabbath school? Right. You know what the book of Hosea is about? God's relationship to his church. That's what the book is about. And you pick it up in Hosea 2 and verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. You remember the story of Hosea, don't you? There's a prophet that was asked to marry a whore. His name was Gomer. And then they have three kids. The first child's name means God's here. Second child's name means it's getting rough. And the third child, the Ruhumah, means this ain't my baby. Yeah, Hosea goes to the hospital and does that thing, you know, and nurse says, not my nose, not my toes, not my face. If you read the story, the last child is named by Hosea. Loruhamai, this ain't my baby. And then in chapter 2, she runs off and she leaves him, goes back. And that's when the Bible says, for their mother hath played the harlot. That's the church. That's the church. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. That's the church. For she said, I'll go after my lovers. That's the church. And then in chapter 3, he makes Hosea go down to the slave block where Gomer is now there, and he must pay 30 pieces of silver. Remember that? She's on the slave block. He recognizes her. And people are bidding for his wife. Hosea has no intention of saying anything. Holy Ghost says, bid. Bid. And the Lord, to teach Hosea a lesson about his love for the church and his love for the sinner, makes Hosea buy her back. And the 30 pieces of silver is not an accident in the Bible. You remember that number, don't you? Do you remember that number? Hosea ends with these words, Hosea 14:1, return unto the Lord thy God, Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. By God is saying, there's something bigger than adultery. There is love. There's commitment. We get hung up, folk, on the act. God is concerned about your head. Are you following me so far? Am I confusing you? So the seventh commandment is prophetic. It's not just warning concerning some commitment to one another, but about our commitment to God. It ties right back to commandments 1, 2, and 3. And Jesus then takes it even deeper, Matthew 5:27-30. You've heard it, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 27 of Matthew 5. But I say unto you that whoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his what? In his head. So where does adultery begin? Yeah. Most adultery is never discovered. See, folks, the act of sex is the end result of something. And we get hung up on the act of sex. Make that a great big deal. But God has been concerned from the first look. See, it's impossible, Phil, to be committed to a woman in your head unless the Holy Spirit controls your head. Ladies, it's impossible to be committed to a man in your head unless the Holy Spirit controls your head. Now, God is very kind because it means that most adultery is never known or discovered. Otherwise, we really have a difficult time in church. It means that in most cases, you can take your stuff to the Lord quietly in prayer and ask him to help your commitment. Because a lot of thoughts never become acts. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. And though the thought dwelled on, I didn't say the suggestion, I didn't say the temptation. A person can look good to you because you got eyes and they look good. That's not a sin. To notice if someone looks appealing is not a sin. Amen. That's an appropriate amen. Otherwise, all of us need to get up and walk on out of here now. Listen to the pastor. Only you know, and the Holy Spirit knows, when the following of the eye moves from appreciation to depreciation. So most adultery is never discovered and can be cured on the spot. Simple prayer, Lord, help me. Because, see, based on DNA, based on exposure, everybody has, Conrad, what they like to see. And what we like to see varies from one person to another. Some folks want vanilla, some people want chocolate, some people want, you know. And that's all right. See, there's nothing wrong with that. There's no sin in that. No sin in that. Eat your ice cream the flavor you like. You didn't follow what I said. Eat your. Let me read you these passages in Matthew 5 in the Message Bible. Don't think you have preserved your virtue by merely staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. These leering looks you think nobody notices, they're also corrupt. Morality begins in the head, in the mind. Morality is cultivated by what you hear, what you read, what you see, what you touch, what you taste. Yes? Even diet can affect one's morality. I mean, you've read Spiritual Gifts, haven't you? When she comments on the antediluvians, she says that people before the flood, when they begin to eat meat, animal natures took over. I'll leave that with you. The drinking of liquor slows the brain. Much sin is committed when people are inebriated. You can't discern good from evil. And so we must understand that the first attack is here. It's here. Guarding of the mind, guarding of the thoughts, guarding of what comes in. And more than anything else, being absolutely honest with yourself. We're just friends. When you know there's something else titillating in your heart, who are you kidding? Not him. Not him. So thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is a change of commitment. It will require mental fortitude to avoid it, and mental commitment must embrace all areas of fornication that may weaken your ability to be a committed person. In other words, listen to the pastor. There's some people who have engaged in so much fornication before they become a person who can be an adulterer, that their ability not to be an adulterer has already been weakened because they've been so much of a fornicator before they got married. Did you follow all that? And that's why you have to be very careful and honest about relationships you form that already lead you into fornication. And you get comfortable with the fornication. And think that because you marry somebody, that's going to suddenly make you faithful and pure. You are kidding yourself. You're automatically more susceptible to stepping outside the commitment because you've already weakened your moral fiber and your mental strength. Did you follow all of that? Let me put it in a simple sentence. Don't you think for a minute that the person you sin with is a person who will not sin with somebody else. It may be that that's not the case, but you shouldn't take it for granted. The first time the word adultery appears in the Bible is in the seventh commandment. It's the Hebrew word na'ap, na'ip. Na'apoop. The idea is the commandment is that such an act of will puts the will of man above the will of God. Remember, the marriage started with a vow. So you made a vow to God. And the pastor stands there and says, before God and before man. Doesn't he say that? I now pronounce. So the word adultery implies putting God's will, putting man's will above God's will. And so this idea of commitment is very real. The commandment made by two in marriage, the commitment made by two in marriage is to God as well as to the partner. In other words, the marriage was more than a vow, but a covenant. But a what? Covenant. Say the word a what? Hosea 3. you ever want to read how much God loves you, read Hosea. You ever get discouraged about how God feels about you, read Hosea. Ever misunderstand how long-suffering and patient God is, read Hosea. Read Hosea. In chapter 3, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children. And you can follow the story because Gomer's not called an adulteress until after marriage. Before she's called a whore. But after, now she's called an adulteress. Yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Verse 2. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. I said 30, 15. And for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Everybody read verse 5 with me. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Interesting that he refers to David, who committed the worst act of adultery known in Scripture. See, one of the things, Larry, that's interesting about the Bible is the tensions in Scripture. See, folk, we think we understand God. We don't understand God. God is deeper than we can imagine. And here is a man whose adultery exceeded imagination. You know who Uriah was? If you read David's, Uriah was one of the mighty men. He walked by David's side. The reason why his house was next to David, he was David's personal bodyguard. And he brings that loyal man home. Tries to get him drunk. And Uriah is so loyal to his king and to his warriors, he cannot imagine enjoying the pleasures of his wife while his men sleep in tents. So to David's frustration, he sleeps outside his house. David finds it out, brings it to his house. I mean, you see, David now is having commitment issues. Brings him to his house, gets the man drunk, sends him back home, but he's not too drunk to be loyal. David realizes he cannot trick the man into sleeping with his wife, so the child to be born would be covered by other sperm. Then he takes this man, sends him, and says to the general, put him near the wall. Now David has lost his sense of commitment altogether. He has no bounds, no limits, no walls. Everything is appropriate. Lies, steal, murder. The man is killed. David takes Bathsheba to himself. You know the rest of the story. But to show you that God is more concerned about here than the body, when Nathan comes in, looks David in the eye, tells his little parable. David says, no lie, no pretense, no fabrication, no story, no blaming anybody else. I have sinned. And then the Bible shocks us, Deborah Sanford, shocks us. Every time David's name is mentioned after that in the wake of other kings, the Bible has the nerve to say, if you will obey my commandments and keep my statutes as my servant David did, then I, the Lord, will bless you and save you. God is crying out, if you'll just get your head straight and your mind clear and your thoughts powerful, then I, the Lord, can do something for you. You may make a mistake, but give your head back to me. God, though displeased, seeks reconciliation. Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 and 19 and Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 16 raises the issue of fornication and specific adultery as a reason for ending a marriage, a deal breaker. It's because of the covenant aspect of marriage. But note the text. Do not read into his language that one has to end a marriage where there is adultery or fornication. Doesn't say that. The principles of forgiveness, where warranted, still apply. Sometimes a marriage partner is seen to have a problem, uncontrolled, that may necessitate ending a marriage for reasons of personal purity and physical safety. Or somebody just keeps on messing around. Cut the cords, hit your knees, ask God for mercy, and move ahead. Aren't you glad that God doesn't ask us to be fools? But even in such cases where ending the marriage is warranted, God still requires forgiveness. Did you hear what I just said? They did me wrong. I left them. But you got to forgive them. Because God cannot receive an unforgiving heart into his presence. His righteous character is a consuming fire. You cannot stand in the presence of God not having forgiven. And of course, we know if you're going to get back, if you're going to get by that act of forgiveness, if you're going to get by it, if you're going to get by that act of infidelity, rather, if you're going to get by it, then you must have a heart full of forgiveness. And forgiveness means forgiveness. Shut up and leave it alone. See, in other words, if you're going to go back, see, don't go back with a sword in your hand. Come on, y'all. Pastor's preaching the gospel. If you're going to go back, going to try to make it work, then go back and take the sword and drop it. Because you still can't monitor every phone call. And every text. If you don't have the guts to really forgive, then let them go. Otherwise, you're going to forgive. Don't take somebody back and then torture them for the next 50 years. You know, I'm going to forgive them, but. But I tell you this, honey, it's going to be warm in this place for the next 10 years. No, you need to go on and find yourself a judge and end that thing. Because you're not God. You're nobody's judge. So whether you forgive and let him go, or you forgive and let him stay, God expects you to be a Christian. Did you follow that? So the issue, the seventh commandment is commitment. And as I said at the beginning of this sermon, woe be unto us who think because we have not broken the seventh commandment, we are better than somebody else. A mean spirit will keep you out of the kingdom way before adultery will. A busybody mouth will keep you from glory quicker than a busy body. Morality is a struggle for many. taking it to Christ is the only answer. Some of us have inherited strong drives. Take it to Christ. Take it to Christ. Take it to Christ. Not to a friend. Not to a confidant. But to Christ. Because everybody has somebody they tell to. And so much harm is done in this area of our church life by too much talking. Some of you have learned by practicing experience that Elder Wright is not a person to come to and give me somebody's name. You want to tell on you? Okay. You get to, well, the person is, you don't have the right to confess somebody else's sin. Don't come to me with no names. I question the spirit that does that. If you want to come and tell me you got a problem, we can pray. If that person is not ready to come and tell me about their problem, you have no right to tell me. And folk, your pastor is serious about that. I will push that right back in your face. Because I find in my experience this desire to tell on somebody that seems so pious. I'm concerned. Don't want them to be lost. Turn about the way they're going. Well, pray for them. Your prayers reach heaven as fast as mine. Pray for them. And pastor, you need to know, what text did you read that in? Who said, I really get puzzled. Who said I need to know? I ain't read that nowhere. I'm getting upset. He knows. But if you want to come talk to me about you, I'll listen. Don't bring me no names. Sometimes a gatekeeper is helpful, but rarely. End things with a person, then settle with Jesus if there's something that must end. Do not make one sin bigger than another. That's the work of Satan. But neither should you justify a sin. Protect yourself from yourself. Do not make promises you're not ready to keep. Find victory one decision at a time. And know that some victories come at a high personal price. When Zoe May Murray Wright died, Dad was right there. They'd have their issues. I had seen some of them. They had, Cherie, their harsh words. I had heard some of them. But somewhere along the way, William Russell Wright, Sr., will be 95 in September. And Zoe May Wright, who's waiting on the resurrection, found the meaning of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not change thy commitment. Just me.
cover me and count me with the blessed. Suffer me to come to and hide my nothingness. Cover me, should there be some sin I've not confessed, or something in thy law forgiven, please, and count me with the blessed. Cover me, oh Lord, with righteousness. I've doubted. Cover me with faith. And yes, I've hated. Cover me.
Bow your heads, please. The subject of the seventh commandment is tender territory. And I tried my best today to be gentle but clear. Don't want anybody to leave here today with their head in their hand and dragging their chin on the ground. We've made mistakes, and we all know it. The thing you got to work on is just being committed. Being committed. That's the key. You can't change anything in the past. Pray all day long. You did it. Put it in Christ's hands. And you can only be committed one day at a time. Nobody knows what they're going to do next week. You got today. Committed. Step by step, victory by victory. If there's an issue, you and God work through it. You and God work through it. Not you, God, and your friends. You and God work through it. And then whatever decisions you've got to make, make those decisions. Claim the forgiveness of God, folk. Don't let Satan take away from you a sense of forgiveness. And for those who are married, just pray for commitment. Commitment that sees you beyond whatever struggle or failure may take place. And so my appeal today is just claim the grace of Jesus. For acts, for thoughts, claim the grace of Jesus. Lift your chin up and walk before God. What do you say, church? Father, oh, Charius sung so beautifully those words, covered. We found out from studying David that you really mean covered. When you cover, you really cover. We need to be covered. And be the patient, persistent friend of the person in struggle, of the person overwhelmed with their failures, of the person wrestling with a decision for matehood, that they'll think carefully. Is this a decision that's going to lead me to commitment, real commitment? Just talk to us right now, Holy Ghost. Just talk to us. Reason with us and help us. Is my prayer. And now, just for a few seconds, if there's someone today who would make a commitment to Jesus, to his word, to this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, to prepare for Bible studies, to prepare for baptism, if there's someone who would make a commitment today to Christ, who's never done it before in this church, would you just get up and come? If you're here, church, you just pray. Just give me a few seconds. Give the pastor a few seconds. If you're here, would you come? Downstairs, upstairs, balcony. I cannot tarry long today. If you're here, just come. Just come. If you need to do it, may God give you the courage to walk up to me out there in that lobby and say, today is my day. Thank you, Lord, for talking to us today. It was just a message we needed to hear. And continue to build us and hold us as we, through your grace and power, seek to live for you every day. Thank you, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name. All the people said amen. Was this sermon all right for you today? You did all right?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Community Praise Center Alexandria, Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you have any questions about the message or would like to contact us with any prayer requests, please visit us at www.cpcsda.org and use the prayer request tool at the top of the page. We invite you to share this message with someone else and look forward to you joining us again next week. We pray that you experience the presence of God always with you.